Isaiah 56 this morning, give you a chance to get there. I'm going to be out again on October 22nd. Pastor Mike Vest, Faith Missionary Baptist up in Christiansburg, has asked me to come and speak at their homecoming. And so I'm going to turn Brian loose on you on Sunday morning. He's done a couple Sunday nights, but Damien had one up on him because he got to do Sunday morning, so now I got to, you know. Now, let Brian preach to you and Paul do the Sunday school that morning. I'll be back that night. We have a night service, but I'll be back for Sunday night. But appreciate Brother Vest asking me to do that homecoming and to preach in another church. But looking today in Isaiah 56, just got two verses. I know they're kind of in the middle, and I'll clear it up for you in just a second. But in verse 6, Isaiah 56, 6, it says, "Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today and for our fellowship, our singing, the beautiful day you've given to us to worship you. And now we pray, Lord, that we can clear our minds of any distractions, anything that may take us away from focusing on you. Lord, and you speak to our hearts. You know our needs. I'm praying for those that may be here, maybe never have called on your name for salvation and asked for forgiveness of their sins. Maybe today will be the day they feel you speak to them about that and they call on your name. And we'll trust you for the outcome of this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message is The House of God. And in the New Testament, in Matthew, you remember there was the time that Jesus had gone to the temple of God, the house of God, and he cast out the money changers. They were in there buying and selling in the temple. You remember that story? And Jesus came and said he made a small scourge of cords and he drove them out, threw their money, their tables over, and he quoted, and the reason I'm saying that, he quoted from Isaiah 56. There he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." He said, "But ye have made it a den of thieves." And of course, you know, at the time, I know he was speaking about the temple in both cases, and it's a little different, the Old Testament economy as far as that goes. But I know that Jesus Christ also established the church, and I think that he would be just as zealous, or is just as zealous for his church as he was for his temple. And I think he puts importance on that. You know, and that's really what I want to speak to you about this morning. When I was in Colorado, went to two different churches. One of them I'd been to before. They don't do things like we do it. And then I was in another one. The first Sunday I was one where Rick and Melody goes, and the pastor was speaking about a different topic. But he quoted that verse. He said, "My house will be a house of prayer." And it was like God spoke to me. And I mean, normally, like I'll have an idea or a text, or I'll feel like God's impressing upon me a thought to preach on, and I'll get a text and then I'll look at it, and then I'll have to kind of come up with the outline points. You know, you got that. Sometimes I spend more time doing that, working on the message. But this time, it was like this. It was just like this. I said to myself, I said, "Man, the house of God, it should be a house of prayer, a house of praise, a house of priority, and a house of purpose." I mean, it was just like boom, boom, boom. And to tell you that it was from God, I didn't write it down, and I remembered it ever since then. I remembered it the whole time. That's a miracle right there. Amen. I mean, just, you know, your memory goes south. A lot of times I can't remember anything. But the fact that I just didn't write it down, I remembered it. I had it in my head right off the bat. And I said, "Man, that must be what God would have me preach on." And so I got to just outline together for this. The very first thing we'll see, and what we're talking about, a house of prayer. Now, you know, in the Old Testament economy, the temple had a little different meaning than the church does itself, in a sense, as far as the church building goes. because in the temple was the Holy of Holies. That's where God dwelt. God actually dwelt there. Can you imagine coming in to church? You come in here, and right here in the middle of everything, we got a little place that you couldn't go in. And if you did, you'd get killed. And it was, you know, it was a sense of awe and the presence of God. That's what they had in the temple. And so the temple was a very special place for the Jews or anybody that worshipped under Judaism. That was a special place. Now, today we have the church. But, you know, the church today is not the building. This is not the church. You are the church. Amen. We collectively, we're the church. God doesn't dwell in a building made by hands. Now, God, and even then, God totally didn't dwell in a building. I mean, he's too big for that, but his essence was there. Presence was there. But now the Bible says that we are the temple of God, that the Holy Spirit's dwelling in us. And so in that sense, it's a different thing. It's different. But never think that we're not, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know, the church or y'all. I've had people that were actually members here. They say, well, y'all are doing. No, listen, it's not. That's what's wrong with you thinking. It's not y'all, it's we. You know, we're it. It's not the building, it's us. If this building, and God forbid anything happened, but if we come floating down here one Sunday morning and the whole building's gone, something happened to it, we're still a church. When you go home, you're still a church. When we could meet anywhere. We could meet out in the field. We could meet in the backyard. We could rent some other place. We still would be Valley View Baptist Church, and we would still be the church whole, the body of Christ. We're the church. It's not the building. But you know, the temple for them was a special place, and whenever they could pray, and we can pray anywhere because we're the temple of God and we have God. And even in that time, they did. They prayed anywhere, but you know what they did? They would, best to their knowledge, they would, when they prayed, they would turn and they would face towards the temple of God. Daniel did when he prayed. He opened up his window and looked towards Jerusalem. I mean, and so they would try to figure out what direction, and because of that special connection they had with the temple, they would pray facing that way. Now, you don't have to go home and get your compass out and GPS or whatever and figure out where Valley View Baptist Church building is and face the building when you pray. You don't have to do that because of we are the temple of God. But I will say this, that the church is still the church building, the place where we decide that we're going to meet, whatever it is, the church, like I say, us being the people. But I still think that it's a special place. The church as a whole is God's created place for corporate worship and prayer. I mean, that's, you know, in you know, they met in an upper room. They met outside sometime. They didn't necessarily put the emphasis on the building. Thank God we have a place. I mean, it's when it's hot, we got the air conditioner. When it's cold, we got heat. And when it's raining, we got a roof. And so, you know, it's good to have a place to meet. And but the church, Jesus is zealous for his church just as much. The house of prayer. And if you don't believe that, you look in the New Testament and ask Ananias and Sapphira, what happened with Ananias and Sapphira? You remember them? They were the ones. You know what? You know, God killed them. God killed them for being pretenders is what it all boiled down to. They pretended that they had given a certain amount of money. They didn't have to give any of it, but they pretended that they had given all their money. They were just pretending, just playing. And God killed them for it in the early church. Well, why did God kill them? What if God was killing people today? We'd have less people here than we have now. What if God was killing them today? Well, why doesn't God? But because I'll tell you why. Because in the early, the church was pure and God was protecting that. But it's going to be that way again one time. And I had a discussion one time with a person who said, oh, God doesn't, you know, cause adversity. God doesn't, God doesn't, he allows it, but he doesn't cause it. I said, who killed Ananias and Sapphira? And this person said, well, sin killed them. I said, if that'd be the case, we'd all be dead. Sin didn't kill them. God killed them. I mean, that's just, God killed them for sin, but God killed them. I'm not saying they were lost. I'm just saying he killed them. He killed them because he was protecting his house. I mean, he wanted to keep it pure, try to, you know, to keep sin out of that. But when we look at it from a house of prayer aspect, there's three things that's promised from the text that we read this morning about that, that we have a promise from God on. Number one is assistance. Look what it said in verse 6. It said, also the sons of the stranger, which would be Gentiles, which would be us, that'd be us, that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love him, the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone to keep the Sabbath from polluting it, taking hold of my covenant. Look what it says. He said, even them I will bring to my holy mountain. He said, I'm going to bring them to my holy mountain. Now listen, not only does God call us to save us, and then after we're saved, God calls us or seeks us to come to a better knowledge of Him. And in that holy mountain there was a geographic location, but I think today the holy mountain's not a geographic location. It's just a place that God's trying to get us to spiritually. God's calling us. Now, it's good that He's calling us, but also we see that there's assistance in that, that God assists us in getting to that place. He leads the way. He puts the desire in our heart. You know, isn't it good that God would put a desire in our heart for spiritual things? I mean, you think, well, what got you here this morning? You know, well, my old raggedy car that I drive, or, it's just, willpower, whatever. God should have been the one that put a desire in your heart to be in the house of God today, that He draws us. You know, thank God for that. And He made it a way so we could get here. Trust me, Satan would have stopped us to get from getting here if he could have, and he probably tried, but God stopped it and we couldn't see it, but He assists us in getting to this place. Now, do you ever feel like the drawing power of Jesus Christ in you? Do you ever feel God drawing you to a place? Sometimes maybe when you drift off too far, do you ever hear God like pulling you or drawing you and trying to get you back to the place that you need to be spiritually? I think the spiritual part will take care of the geographic part will be taken care of by the spiritual part. But you ever feel God pulling you, calling you, speaking to you, drawing to you? Sometimes it's a still small voice. Like Elijah, he heard a still small voice. But sometimes it's a whirlwind. Sometimes it's a fire. But sometimes it's just a still small voice. And even myself, sometimes I think, you know what, God, what is God wanting me to do? And I just hear that faint thing. You know, like this week, you know, what am I going to preach on? He was saying, you moron, I gave you a 4-point outline when you were in Colorado. Huh? You know, what's wrong with you? Oh, yeah. Okay. That's right. I think I'll preach on that. You know, hey, I mean, it's a still small thing, but there's a call. There's a call that God does. You know, you need to feel that. And then the second thing, we see acceptance. He went on to say in verse 7, I think, he said that their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. See, now we don't do burnt sacrifices and offering as such the same way today, but our offerings and our sacrifices today are prayer and praise. That's a sacrifice. Listen, that's a sacrifice for us in this day and time. It's a sacrifice. And, I want you to think about this. When God takes note, either way, but God knows that there's other things we could all be doing today. God knows that. He takes note that you didn't do that and that you sacrificed your time and effort and, you know, you got a bath, thankfully, and, you know, you got dressed and you came down to... God takes note of that. Yeah, that's a sacrifice. And we're praising God. We're here worshiping God. That's a sacrifice. And He hears our prayers, that we believe and trust in Him enough to pray. Puts a lot of emphasis on prayer meeting. Puts a lot of emphasis on our daily prayer, whatever. How many of you prayed today before you came to church? Huh? Come on. Huh? If you didn't, why not? Huh? If you believe it, huh? Pray, man. We need to be in prayer before we get here. Huh? You can't wait for me to get you jacked up. You got to get there before you get here. I'm hoping you're going to help me out.
Amen.
I said I was hoping. Listen, it's God sees it, and by the same token, I think God sees too when we don't put that as a priority. That's another point I'm going to get to in a minute on my message. But I think God sees when we don't have a sacrifice. You know, if it don't cost you anything, it's not a sacrifice. David pointed that out. If it doesn't cost us anything, it's not a sacrifice. But our praise and our prayer, He notices that and He accepts it. And then another thing is comfort. Look what it said in verse 7. He said, this is where y'all need some help right here in this area, right there. He said, I will bring them to my holy mountain and I will make them joyful in the house of prayer. Huh? Joy! Yeah, that's it. You know the routine. We ought to have joy, man, about being in the house of God. Man, I like to see people coming in laughing and smiling, man, not with an old scowl on their face, and that happens all the time. I mean, come on in here, man, look like they've, I don't know, I don't even want to say what it looks like's wrong with them. It's not good. And we ought to have joy. He said, listen, I will make them joyful. It's not fake. You know, you don't have to wait for the preacher to tell you that. Yeah. Oh, listen, hey, I got news for y'all. Y'all supposed to be joyful. Oh. You know, then we all sit there with a smile on our face. No, it ought to, you know, joy is joy. You know, you got it. And we ought to be smiling. And joy is a grace of God. He said, I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Joy is the grace of God, and it's the joy and it's grace to serve God cheerfully and with gladness. Gladness. It's a whole different deal. It's a whole different deal. I'll tell you, I was saved a long time before I knew this. As man, I'll tell you what, when I got saved, man, it was more legalistic than anything, and that was a burden. That was a real burden, and it was more like pressure than joy, you know, to serve God. And the Bible says, look, cast your burdens upon the Lord. You know, the only acceptable worship and service to the Lord is it has to be with joy and it has to be with gladness. It has to be joyful. And when we cast our burdens upon the Lord, listen, taking your burdens off, that produces joy. That should produce joy. But you know, a lot of people don't get it. They don't understand it, or they don't trust God enough to do it. They come into church and they got a lot of burdens. And the reason you know, because you hear them talking. And everybody's around, oh man, I'm going to tell you about this. I was telling a story one time. I went down to the store to get gas, and I was out there, and these two ladies were up there standing there talking outside about their backs and the sciatica and this and that and everything. They probably named off every organ. They named off stuff I never even heard of that had problems. And I went in there, and I pumped my whole tank of gas, and I went inside the store, and I paid for my gas. And when I come out, they was on some other body part, man. That's what. Well, it's like that when you get to church. Oh, brother, man, you ain't going to believe what's going on, this, that, and the other thing, family, spouse, kids, taxes, money, problems with my health, and we talk about that. And when church is over, they're still talking about the same thing because they didn't take the burden and they lay it down at the feet of the Lord and lay your burdens down and let Him have it and then trust Him for it. Sometimes people get all in a sweat, and I used to be just as bad as anybody else. Things happen, you know, at church. Oh, preacher, what are we going to do? What are we going to do about this? Oh, what are we going to do about that problem? You know what I've learned over the years? I mean, sometimes I, as a pastor, there's things that I do have to take care of. I wish I didn't have to, but sometimes I just have to. And I keep saying, Lord, Lord, you know. But sometimes, you know what I've learned? There's some things I can't do nothing about it. Well, what are we going to do about this? I don't know. It's God's problem. Huh? Well, that just takes the burden off of me. It's not my problem. It's Lord's. You know, here it is, God, it's yours. Why don't you just learn how to do that with your problem? Huh? Just take them down here, come down here to the altar and say, God, here it is. Just dump it off on the ground right there. There's my problem. Huh? Then you can walk out of here, man, and you say, hey, you got any problems? I left them back there. No, I left them back there. I left them at the foot of the Lord. And so trust Him. And, you know, listen, if you can't find comfort and joy in the house of God, where are you going to find it? CNN? Fox News? You're not going to find it there, right? Okay, so we see it at the house of prayer. The second thing, the house of praise. He said in verse 7, I read it a second ago, he said, make them joyful. You know, joy produces praise. You know, over in Acts 2, 41 through 47, I like Acts. I preached out of it right before I left, and I'm going to do some more preaching about through it there. But in 41 through 47, it says here, it says, I think I used this before. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This is a church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions, goods, parted them all all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Here it is. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I've gone along over the years and I underlined this. Boy, that's a good thing. I just about got the whole thing, that whole paragraph just about underlined. One at a time, one thing at a time. And it tells us this here. It says that the people that gladly received his word, that means the people that got saved, it said they were baptized and that they were added to the church. The church fellowship itself. And it says they continued, that's a good word, you can preach all day on that, in doctrine, which is teaching, in fellowship, that means they showed up, breaking of bread, which could be communion and or just they ate together sometime, and in prayers. Now there was an effect of that, effect of doing all this, the effect of continuing in doctrine and fellowship, coming to church, breaking bread, and prayers, It said the very first effect was it said fear came upon every soul. That means fear came upon every soul that was outside the church and that was inside the church. People on the outside said, man, what in the world is going on there at the church or going on in there? What's going on with them people? And the people inside the church said the same thing. They said, what in the world is going on? I don't know what's going on, but it's good. I mean, God is doing something. God is doing something. Man, and I mean, listen, God can still do something today. This is what I tried to get to for you. Listen, we don't have to go through the monotonous, monotone, show up one way, go out the same way. Nothing ever happens. Don't expect anything to happen. I mean, you know, God, if we would do what's already been done, then we would see some results that fear would come upon every soul, outside and inside. That means awesome respect, that kind of fear right there. Probably, I guess, after he killed Ananias and Sapphira, might have been some other kind of fear going on as well. But they got straightened out, whatever it was. Reverential respect, awe, wonder. You know, how often do we really worship God with awe and wonder? Awe and wonder. I was reading in a devotion book today, talked about prayer. And it said, you know, prayer is reaching into the realm of the spiritual. We're going into a spiritual realm outside physical. Man. Huh? Doesn't that give you just a goosebump up your neck? And then they had fellowship in spiritual things. And then they had an outcome in other kinds of fellowship. They had fellowship in goods. It said they were sharing with others. They had fellowship of home life. They went from house to house. And then the ultimate result was in verse 47 of doing all the other things, it said that they were praising God. Praising God, they gave God the praise. Hallelujah. How about that? Now, I was reading when I was at one of those other churches, and the guy was preaching on this text in Psalms 78. And he mentioned the house of prayer, and it just made me think of these other outline points. Psalm 78:4 says this, and it's talking about the Word of God. We will not hide them, the Word of God, from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done, showing the praise of the Lord. Now, when I was at the other church, they used another English version of the Bible. You know, I'm a King James Version guy. And a lot of, you know, the people got different thoughts on that. It's the best English translation, and I'm going to tell you why. Because the other English translations go so far to change it just so they can have another translation that they actually hinder or affect the meaning. And I was listening to what this guy read. Everything was just about the same except for this one word. This is how subtle Satan is. The version he had said, we will not hide them, meaning the Word of God, from their children, telling to the generation to come the praise of the Lord. But the King James says showing. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of difference between telling and showing. You know, when I came along, my mom and dad said, well, don't do as we do, do as we say do, which that's not a good philosophy. You know, dad sitting around up there, you know, got a cigarette hanging over here. All right, now if I ever catch you smoking, I'll tell you, I'm going to tan your hide. And he didn't catch me smoking because I couldn't stand him stinking thing. But that's not a good, there's a difference between telling and showing. No, we're not to just tell. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says not only we are to tell them, but we're to show them the praises of God, man. I mean, I sit around, well, Johnny, when you go to church, you ought to praise God. And then you sit there like a mumbling along. Well, I told you. we ought to tell them. We got to praise God. It's not just at church, man. Listen, you can praise God at home. You ought to praise God at home. You can praise God on a job. You can praise God while you're driving a car that somebody didn't kill you. It'd be a good thing to praise God about. But you can praise God for those things. And so listen, the world out here, and even some of the people in the church need to see us showing the praise of God, not just telling about it. So we see the world needs to see the effect of the gospel upon us like they did in Acts chapter 2. The world needs to see the effect of the gospel. That's why the church houses aren't packed out everywhere. Everywhere I talk to pastors everywhere, they say, oh man, attendance is unbelievable. Man, this group's out and this group's in, man. Just like today, we got people, it's like that all, it's been like that all summer. It looks like it's going to be like that all winter. And it's all the pastors I talked to said the same thing's going on right there. The word, you know, the places would be, it wouldn't matter how many, there could be, if we were showing the praises of God, if we were showing the praise of God in our life like we ought to, you wouldn't be able to get everybody in here on any Sunday. We'd need 100 of you to be out on one Sunday just so we get the other 100 to come in. I mean, that's just the way it would be. And then we see a house of priority. Acts 2:46 says they continued daily with one accord in the temple. And then in Luke 24, 52 through 53, is after the ascension of Jesus and after his resurrection, the Bible says there, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, I'll tell you one thing, man. If you've been standing there with Jesus that day and he blessed you, Jesus blessed you, has anybody had a blessing from Jesus? Anybody been blessed? Amen. Let's try this again. What was the last point? No, the last point, the last major points written on, huh? This is a house of praise, right? Now let me ask this again. Has anybody had a blessing from God?
Amen.
There you go. That's how it works. There it is. Woo-wee. Boy, y'all are thick. I'm sorry, man. I don't want to offend you, but I got to tell it like it is, man. Oh, yeah. Praise God. So we got a blessing from God. If Jesus was standing there in the person that he blessed you, and then he floated up out of your sight, where would you be right after that? Huh? I'm telling you, every day, man, every day they was down there in the temple of God. They were down there praising God. They was in the temple every single day because it was real. It was real, and it's just as real as it is then, even though we don't physically see him come up. Listen, church isn't something that you belong to. It's not something that you do. It's something that you are.
Amen.
We are the church, the body of Christ. Here particularly, we're Valley View Baptist Church, but it's the body of Christ. It's something that we are. It's not something else you just join up with. Those early Christians, the Bible said that they turned the world upside down and because they had Jesus Christ and his church the center of their lives. It was the center of their life. That's all they talked about. It was the priority. It wasn't the peripheral. What was going on down there at the temple? And when they first got saved, they still went to the temple. That's what they had. And then they went to the upper room. Remember old Thomas? He was all backslidden, laid out that night when Jesus showed up. He said, you know, he wasn't there. Doesn't say where he was, does he? But it wasn't a priority for some reason. Everybody else was there. It wasn't a priority for him. Listen, this was it. It wasn't something that was a peripheral thing added to the cluttered life schedule that they already have, which is what church is for most people today. It's not the priority. God's agenda was the priority. I read this morning, and I shared it with my Sunday school class. I was going through the devotion book. It wasn't on the page I was on. It was something that I'd sent out before as a devotion, daily devotion in the morning, but we probably don't remember it because I didn't. It says, we live by demands when we ought to live by priorities. And in Sunday school, we went over, what is it that takes demands on our life? You know, and usually who gets cut off when the demands get too high? It's usually God, you know, and that's not the way it ought to be, but there. So we got the house of prayer, a house of praise, and a house of priority. And then the fourth thing, a house of purpose. The house of purpose. And you know, for the most part, what's happened to church is we've reconstituted or tried to what the church is supposed to be or what it's intended to be. You know, we've got dining hall, dance hall, bingo parlor, sports team, and we have a bazaar. I said, you know, Lord knows we don't need to have a bazaar because things are bizarre enough around here most of the time without having to advertise it or calling it that or set aside a special day for it, right? It gets bizarre. We know it's a place of prayer. We know it's a place of praise. We know it's a place to magnify the work of God, to honor him and all that. But listen, even in our prayers a lot of times, we forget the main purpose of the church. Huh? I mean, you know, our main purpose in life, glorify God. Main purpose of the church is glorify God. But he did commission us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He commissioned us to do that. That's the main purpose. And when we think about that, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And we get sidetracked on a whole lot of other things. I heard a guy say it like this. He said, man, everybody thinks the church is a cruise ship when it's really a battleship, right? We got some folks, and this is nothing wrong with this. Don't get me wrong. I'm not leading us away from this. But, you know, they say, hey, but preacher, we want to get a playground out there in the back. Yeah, it's a playground, all right, but we on a battleground. It's a battleground, not a playground. But, you know, we got to, we'll get the playground. Don't worry about it. But we need to get on the battlefield too, right? We got to get on the battlefield. In Acts chapter 4, just over from where I read a few minutes ago. I love this right here. It's one of my favorite places in the Bible. Things it says, here's a prayer. This is in the face of great opposition, great persecution against the church. But listen to what they prayed for and see if this sounds anything like a prayer request that you have heard or a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night church, most churches on Wednesday night. It says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And then it says, "And when they pray, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Man, that's a prayer right there, man. I mean, listen, they got to the priority. They were being persecuted. There were some of them had already been killed. Stephen had probably been stoned to death by then, I think. But if he wasn't, he would have been. He was going to be. But there was people that had lost their life, and they said, "Listen, this is our prayer request. It's not God. Take this, take them people away from us. God, just protect us from being persecuted." They said, "No, God." They said, "Let's look at their threatenings and give us boldness to speak thy word. You know, we want boldness and we want to preach." And they said, when they got done praying, man, the whole church just shook. Woo! Huh? Just think if that happened. They say, "Preacher, let's don't even go home. Let's just stay here till the evening service starts." Huh? I mean, if it shook, and God could do it. God could do it. He doesn't have to do it, but just think it should. But look how they pray. And it said they were all filled, not just one or two. It said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, but they're asking the right thing in the prayer. The purpose of it, it wasn't like, "Oh God, look at me, man, here's all my trials and my tribulations and all my kidney problems and all these other physical," and all, they didn't ask about that. They said, "Give me boldness in the face of these threatenings to preach the word of God, to speak the word of God." And it says that the place shook, but don't overlook this. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and guess what? Their prayer got answered. It said they spake the word of God with boldness. It happened. They did it. Because people say, "Well, preacher, I'm just go see so-and-so, one relative of mine, because I just don't know what to say." And I, you know, well, have you asked God to say, like, "God, put the words in my mouth, give me boldness to go talk to him"? I mean, apparently God laid them on your heart. Ask God, ask, and then you'll have it. And boy, man, it happened. When's the last time you had heard a whole church asking for that at prayer time? When was the last time the place shook when you got done praying? Because when God can do it. I was preaching on this one time, and it was like a storm out there, man. It thundered about the time. Huh? But you know what? I mean, we're laughing about it, but listen. And I'm not saying, you know, why does God got to do that? God's just as real. God's just as alive. God's just as powerful. I'm praying to the same God. I'm asking the same request. I've got the same commission that they got. God doesn't have to, for me, God doesn't have to shake the building for me to know that he hears what I'm praying about. And God doesn't have to shake the building to know that he's here. And God doesn't have to shake the building to know that he's still on the throne. I understand all that, but I wish he'd do it for some other folks' sake. Yeah, I wish he'd do it for some other folks' sake. Oh, man. That's an answered prayer. When we get on the same page, God's going to do it again. He'll do it again. Now, there are some other benefits. I'll say this in closing. I'm about done. There's some other benefits and purpose of the church. You know, of course, encouragement. You know, fellowship, which we talk about that. Assistance. We can, because God can use us in the assistance part of things, bringing people to himself and all that. I understand that. You know that. But the main purpose is reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a place of prayer. It's a place of praise. It's a place of priority. And it's a place of purpose. And I think that's the way we ought to keep it. That ought to be the main things for the church. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, Paul, you come and